Greetings and may the peace of Christ be with you. Welcome to Holy Family Radio. This is Deacon Jim Thorndale. I'm privileged to be your host today. I warmly invite you to enter into another conversation in living the Catholic life. Today we have a conversation that is always sometimes difficult. It's the loss of a child. It's an understanding of the tragedies that sometimes families have to bear up and live through and really rely on the grace of God to come through on the other end with sanity and hope and love. Today I have with me Geraldine May, and I want to thank you for being here, Geraldine, because I know that you tragically lost your son at age 17.
Thank you for having me, Deacon Jim.
You're welcome. You know, it's really an understanding in our faith walk. Sometimes when these tragedies occur, the first thing we want to ask is why. Where in reality, the first question we should be asking then is what? What do we do with this? Because the pain is so profound and the loss is so profound that sometimes we just don't see God's hand in it. And I'm sure that went through your mind at times.
It did. That's the first thing that you think of when you experience a tragedy, especially the loss of a child. You always ask why it happened. I think that you have to gain a better understanding of God's work in your life, and that's not always apparent right at the beginning because your loss is so deep.
Yeah, and God gives us that latitude.
Definitely.
To go and suffer.
Most definitely.
And it's not easy.
No.
Not easy. Not trying to relive the pain, but just tell us a little bit about what happened so we have a clearer understanding.
Well, our son Stephen was 17. He was a senior in high school, and about a month and a half before he was to graduate, he experienced a tragic accident that took his life. And we were shocked, as most people would be, a life experience that no one ever expects. And we were really grappling with a devastating loss and the grief of the loss of our wonderful, beautiful son.
Yeah, yeah. And it rocks your very foundation, doesn't it?
Oh, my goodness. I think that unless you've lost a child, which now I've met many people who have, God bless the people that have come into our lives that have walked our journey, you really don't understand the depth of something being torn from your life.
Yeah.
And, you know, your child and your family are just a huge part of your heart.
Right.
So not only the day-to-day activities of your life that are missing without that wonderful son in our lives, the piece of your heart that was just torn away.
Yeah, yeah. You know, Geraldine, when something like this happens in a family, there's normally two directions that it can go. One is you can be torn away from God and have that no sense anymore that God's in control, or you can gravitate closer to Him. I'm sure you probably went through both emotions and it ended up with one.
Well, I was very blessed. Both my husband and I grew up Catholic, and I was particularly blessed because my parents just really taught me the value of staying close to Christ.
Yeah.
And I think that right away, we knew that Stephen was in heaven with God. We knew that God has a plan for all of us. We don't understand that. But we also knew that we could reach out in prayer, in our faith, in our community, our church, Assumption Parish, and Father Peter Vu, wonderful, wonderful folks that surrounded us with prayer and love. And we're just so fortunate that my entire family and Jamie's entire family were people of faith who could surround us with prayer.
Yes.
And though sometimes you're tempted to be angry at God and angry at the circumstances, you know, why is this happening to us? I think we were very blessed that we were held in God's palm of His hand through our family.
Yeah.
And it really was just that support through their deep faith and walking our journey in our faith that we were able to really turn in the right direction and decide to go in the right direction.
Yeah. How long has it been since Stephen's death?
It will actually be 3.5 years on October 28th.
Okay. And you're still on the journey of healing, I'm sure.
Oh, most definitely. And I think that grief has no time frame.
Right.
And I think that losing someone so dear to you, I think that's a lifelong journey.
Yeah.
So we still have our ups and downs, that's for sure.
Of course.
But I think that we've grown in our faith so deeply. Being raised Catholic, we thought we were very faithful. And we were. We were very faithful. We had a very deep faith. We had a love for Christ, a love for God, and we always welcomed the Holy Spirit into our life.
Mm-hmm.
But going through this, I am just amazed at how much deeper my faith has grown, my husband's faith, our son's faith, yeah. my family's faith, bringing us closer together as a family when we could have been divided in so many ways, yeah. so many little incidents, day-to-day, emotions, but we were wrapped in God's love, and I'm so grateful that I can express that today because it's a very personal thing to us. We do wear our heart on our sleeve,
mm-hmm.
But not often can we have the opportunity to share, you know, how God works in people's lives. And we're just so grateful every day. We praise Him for the work that He has done in our lives.
Yeah, beautiful. You know, that's already you're already showing one of the fruits of Stephen's death is this profound discovery of a deeper understanding of your faith. And thanks be to God for that. But, you know, tell me a little bit about the understanding. I know we talked about the funeral or the cemetery, what you found out there.
Well, Stephen was very faithful and kind of an incredible kid. I know that everyone thinks their kids are incredible, but he really had a love for life, a love for other people, and a great faith foundation. At Assumption Parish, he did children's liturgy of the word with me for about 3 years. And just in the last 6 months, he had expanded his horizons by really being a facilitator with me, by getting up in front of the kids, talking about the liturgy, opening the children's minds. And he was very fearless to do that. Personally, I thought it would have been a great opportunity for him to learn speaking skills.
Yeah.
But I saw that turn into really a labor of love for him. So he was very deeply rooted in his faith. And he went to Assumption School as a child, and so he was always wanting to give back to the church and to the school. And it truly was, you know, somebody who was 17 may not think of that, but he really thought of how he could get back. He was a volunteer in many different ways, and he was just a really great example of living a Christian faith.
Yeah, and what a profound understanding of a 17-year-old, because mm-hmm. we don't find that very often.
Mm-hmm. What I loved especially, you know, he was a varsity athlete at a large school district, and he still took the time to care about others and to care about what he was doing in volunteering to make good choices. And I really feel that his Catholic upbringing and his Catholic schooling and being a part of a faith-filled Assumption community, parish community, really helped form that in him, because I think that it takes a lot of people to instill those values in a child. And we're very grateful that our parish community was able to help us with that in both of our children.
Yeah, exactly. You know, and I'm sure that Stephen had many friends, and I'm sure they took it very hard also.
Oh, goodness, yes. We were grappling with our own grief, but then seeing the lives of other children change. He was loved by so many, and we really saw a lot of that after his death. We learned things about him giving to others that we never knew. We received a little note from a young gal at his high school that said when she lost her dad, he was in a class with her, and no one else had acknowledged her father's death. Stephen did. And that was a year before his own death. And so to learn that, and then we had a teacher that called us and said that she had lost one of her parents. And when she came into class, there was a note from Stephen on her desk saying, "I'm really sorry that you lost your parent." And she exposed that to us after. So what an incredible, you know, job that our community and through the grace of God that we did with him to really instill that with him, that
yes.
he was really reaching out and loving others through the foundation, you know,
yeah.
of faith that he had.
You know, and Geraldine, that's got to edify you, because it's really a testimony to your upbringing and your teaching of Stephen, who witnessed a family that lives according to the Catholic faith. And he had the courage. And so God bless you for having that journey, because you really instilled in this young man the courage to be Catholic in all mm-hmm. things and to love others. And that's important. There, I did want to get into, we were talking about this ELE.
Mm-hmm.
Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, after Stephen died, he was buried at Assumption, St. Mary's Assumption Cemetery. And about 6 weeks after he died, some really good friends of mine who grew up with me and were childhood friends unveiled a gift to us, and it was a marble bench in Stephen's memory, just outside of the cemetery at Assumption, underneath two trees where people can read and enjoy and watch some of the children play on the playground. Mm-hmm. And when they unveiled it, there was a quotation on it that said, ELE, everybody love everybody, in memory of Stephen May. And my husband and I were taken aback, and we asked, where did you get that saying? And we had never heard it before. And they said, well, we asked many of his friends what was his favorite saying. If he would have always said, what's shaken, man, they would have put that quotation. But instead, he and many of his friends watched the movie Semi-Pro. I think it came out in 2006. And Will Ferrell used that phrase, ELE, everybody love everybody, to try to instill in his basketball team the thought of being nice to the other team, because they typically were fighting with the other team on the court, which is kind of, you know, funny. So I guess that Stephen adapted that as his mantra. It was on his Facebook. He wrote it to people when he wrote notes in their yearbooks. And we had no idea, a point of your child that, you know, you don't even know. You don't even discover things about your children, you know, because parents don't know everything.
That's right.
But we were very proud of it, because we knew that, you know, he spread his love by speaking this. So that was the story behind that.
So, and of course, with this everybody loves everybody, he was already demonstrating that through his actions with his classmates and those around him.
He lived it, and it wasn't just words to him. So we're so grateful that we learned that, because he truly, truly lived it.
Yeah, and this was kind of a journey that you were on with this ELE, but something transpired in your life that really was separate, yet was a continuation of this. Tell us about that.
Well, when Stephen was born, he was born with a blood disease, and we were very blessed to have a wonderful pediatric oncology, Dr. Jim Fauner from Helen DeVos Children's Hospital. And Jim and I have walked a professional journey together, because when I went into nonprofit, he was always on the board of many of the nonprofits, and we knew each other very well. And when Stephen died, he and his wife Gail were so grateful, gracious to us. They really helped us walk our grief journey. So one day I received a phone call from Dr. Fauner, and he said, I have put your name in the hat on an opportunity for a wonderful organization that is going to be opening a branch in West Michigan, and it's called Ellie's Place. It's a healing center for grieving children. And he said, what a perfect alignment for your personal life journey, and then your professional life too, to be able to help other families and children who are grieving from the loss by death of a loved one. And he said, before you submit anything for a position there, he said, go on their website and take a look at it. But he said, it's spelled really different. He said, it's spelled ELE. And my mouth just dropped.
Yeah, take your breath away.
And I said, Jim, that is in alignment with Stephen's ELE, everybody love everybody. And Dr. Fauner is not a man of no words. If you know him well, he is so articulate. And he didn't know what to say. So the two of us sat there silently on the phone, kind of reflecting on this opportunity that God, you know, gave to me. And so I don't believe in coincidences. I think that everything is in God's plan. So to make a long story short, I have become the managing director of Ellie's Place, a healing center for grieving children here in West Michigan.
Wow.
And so every day I work with families and children who have lost a loved one by death.
Yeah. And yet, Stephen's death really was not part of ELE, that what you're in now, but it became his mantra, and all of a sudden this opportunity opens up for you out of the providence of God.
We often laugh because we said nobody could make that story up.
No.
And I think that in retrospect, when God has his plan for you, sometimes it comes slowly into your life, and you realize what you're supposed to be doing in life. mine came with a 2x4 upside the head.
Right then.
So
and there.
Boy, you just can't make these things up. It's just incredible.
Let me ask you this, Geraldine. If that opportunity would have come a year after Stephen's death, would you have been ready to accept that position?
I don't think so.
Yeah.
I don't think that I would have been ready to walk, you know, with other people when I wasn't healed in to the place where we were healed.
Exactly.
It really takes a long time, and we're still walking our grief journey.
Yeah.
But yes, it was a perfect timing.
Yeah, and God knew that. His timing is always perfect.
Yes.
Well, now you've exposed us to Ellie's place, this, this professional location. Tell us basically what it does, what you do.
Well, we provide support groups to children and their families who are coping from the loss of a loved one by death. And right now we are, and we're very blessed, we are in donated space at Third Reformed Church on Michigan Northeast.
Okay.
We have our offices in their parsonage that we renovated, and we're we thank so many people in the community because everything in that space has been donated.
Wow.
We're a very grassroots organization. We offer support group programs on Thursday nights right now when we're going to be growing in the next year. We also are hoping in 2014 that if children can't get to us, that we come to them through a school-based program.
Okay.
And so we're really in our startup mode, although Ellie's place has been around for 22 years in Lansing and 7 or 8 years in Ann Arbor.
Wow.
So opening the branch in Grand Rapids has just expanded the scope of the services that we can provide to kids that are grieving.
And of course, this is ecumenical. This is for all denominations.
It is. You know, we're a secular organization, and I've done a lot of presentations, and I've had a lot of pastors and priests say, it's kind of neat that you're a secular organization because you welcome people of all faith.
That's right.
And I was brought up in the Catholic Church, but to respect and appreciate everyone's faith because it's a faith in God.
Yeah, exactly. And tragedy knows no limits.
No.
It crosses all lines of denominations and everything else, too. Were you or have you been surprised at the number of losses of children? And you know, most people wouldn't understand the numbers.
No, it's really incredible how many people I've met that have walked my journey, our journey. And my husband, Jamie, is very involved with Ellie's Place. He's always helping out. And God love him because he works a lot on his own career. But we have met so many people. We've been blessed to have people come into our lives who have really provided hope and healing for us.
Yeah.
And I think that that was by design also.
Of course. When you're dealing with people who have the loss of a child, you know, I don't even know where you'd begin. I mean, as a deacon, I've dealt with it before, but it's always a challenge. How do you begin a healing process with these families? What's the process that you offer to them?
Well, one of our mantras at Ellie's Place is that all feelings are okay. And I think that that allows the children and their families to learn that they come to a safe place at Ellie's Place. And they can feel whatever they feel because grief is up and down.
Yeah.
You never know when grief is going to hit you. Still 3.5 years out, we never know when it's going to hit you. You and I were having a conversation before this taping, and my grief came out.
Yes.
And we know that the people that come to us at Ellie's Place need a place of respite, a place of a safe, healing place. And what I love about Ellie's Place is that they are peer support programs that children work with each other through facilitators and our licensed social workers. And we allow the children to express their feelings to each other. Our facilitators never impose any of their beliefs or feelings on the children. Rather, they reflectively listen to the children and really place it back in the children's hands. You know, what do you feel about that? Oftentimes, if children will ask, is there a heaven? We'll reflect that back. What do you feel about that? And all the children will have a really deep conversation about what they feel. And all families come in different sizes and packages and beliefs. And so that allows the children to learn other perspectives, but also to celebrate the uniqueness of everyone's beliefs.
Yeah.
And I think that that really helps the kids and the families at Ellie's Place to heal in their own way, because we know that grief is not a one-size-fits-all.
No.
It's very personal. Everyone's situations are different. Family dynamics are different. We help those kids and their families to cope with their situation at hand. It's a very personalized approach, even though it's a group setting.
So when these kids come in, or the families, they know it's a non-judgmental environment.
Exactly.
Where they can express their anger at God, or their love of God, or their indifference, or I'm sure many of them come in probably acting as if they're not as much pain as they think they are.
Always.
Yeah. Because there's an exterior we have to...
Oh, definitely.
Yeah,
all of us wear a face.
Yeah.
And none of us know what everyone's really feeling inside.
Exactly.
And I think that if we have learned anything from our experience, it's to express compassion and comfort to others, because you never know by looking at someone what they're really going through.
Yeah. You keep saying the children. Now, this is for children and adults.
Well, it is. We mandate that an adult stays on site with the child.
Okay.
And we serve children from 3 to 18 right now. We do have a group 19 to 26.
Okay.
We have not implemented that here in West Michigan. But so the kids come in on Thursday nights, and they come with an adult. It would have to be a guardian, or someone that a guardian would provide a waiver. You know, so we do have some grandparents bringing grandkids, and but we do offer, we divide the children by age, because we have age appropriate activities, and the kids can speak the same language.
Right.
You know, at different ages, and we know that the early ages, play is their therapy. Mm-hmm. Play is their work, and so they may be more play activities. We know that upper elementary and middle and high schoolers might be more verbal. Mm-hmm. So we provide all of those age-appropriate activities. The adults who stay on site, we offer group therapy with licensed clinicians, with social workers, and that is divided by type of loss. But what I love about the adult groups is that we allow the adults to heal and to talk with others who have worked their grief journey, but we're also sharing with them, how are we working with your children? What are some of the techniques and the levels of understanding that you can provide to your family and your household for the other 6 days of the week that they're not with us?
Yes.
And so it's a great learning experience. And I love that parents can say, my child is acting like this. And another parent can say, my child acted like that about a couple months ago.
Yes.
What are the ways that you worked with that child? What did you do to help that child grieve through this process and work through this process? And all feelings are okay. They're acting out. Why are they acting out? It's because of a reason.
Yes. So from what I'm hearing you say is that parents would probably start to see some type of action in their child, where they realize that their grieving process needs to be taken care of.
Yes.
And I would imagine sometimes it's not immediate.
Right. We have families that come to Ellie's Place in Lansing, Ann Arbor, and Grand Rapids who have just experienced a death a month ago.
Mm-hmm.
We have other families who come and it's been 10 years.
Wow.
There is no time frame on grief. We have families that come and then take a leave of absence and maybe come back a year or two.
Yeah.
Because the children's stages of life bring different stages of grief.
Of course.
And so we're there all the time. It's an open enrollment. They do have to go through an enrollment process. And our licensed, Kim and Kristen are our program director and our family services coordinator. They're wonderful. They provide loving compassion to our families. And they really guide our families through the process work with the families.
Yeah. You know, in my work as a deacon in the church, I can testify to the fact that if people aren't allowed to go through the processes of grieving, somewhere it comes back to cause problems in their life, because it's unresolved issues they don't deal with. You must see that also.
We do. There are like 10 negative children's behaviors that come out, and it could be, you know, sleepless nights or wetting the bed when they're younger, school truancy, and even suicidal tendencies, and the worst behavior is suicide. And that is very common with people who are grieving. So those are normal behaviors, and people who don't understand that don't know why people are behaving the way they are.
Exactly.
And it truly is just a deep, deep pain, with teenagers, they could turn to alcohol or drugs, you know, to dull the pain. And that's just a real normal thing. But we need to be there to help them work through those feelings so that they don't turn to the wrong things in their lives that would, you know, destroy or hurt them in any way.
Exactly. Well, when you have these children come in, you have trained psychologists or therapists there for them.
We do.
And so they probably help to identify maybe a place where they're at, or at least try and pinpoint something.
Yeah, they what they do, Kim and Kristen, identify the age of the child and what's the age appropriate group for them to be in. And then they also talk to them about the family dynamics so that they can work with the family side by side in walking these children through their grief journey. It's really a wonderful combination of group therapy for the adults and then support programs for the children.
Okay. You have another son?
We do. We have a son, Brett. Okay. We're very proud of him. He has really gone in the right direction.
How did he deal with this?
Well, he's probably a little bit more of less words. And I think that as a grieving child, he was in college at the time. And I think it was a blessing that he had another year to finish up at Hope College, which was wonderful to him. And then he came back. He is now in med school at Michigan State. But he came back and lived with us for actually 2 years. He was intending to take his MCAT in May, and Stephen died in April. So that really threw his whole life journey on.
Sure.
He was very patient about it. I think that it really worked to his benefit to be with us for a year. And then a second year that he deferred med school, he did a medical mission trip and traveled a lot. Did a lot of volunteer work, worked in the hospital. So I think that God had his plan for him too.
Yes.
And I think that he's stronger for it. And he, you know, totally misses his brother. And but he's there for us. He's been a rock for us.
And I would think that it, during this, it really gives you a whole different perspective on God's timing and life.
Mm, definitely.
And what, you know, if in the little bit of time remaining, Geraldine, if I could ask you this, what has God taught you through all of this?
Well, the first thing is God has taught me that we are not in control of anything. He is.
Yeah.
And the other thing he has taught us is to be loving, kind, compassionate, to live our faith, express it to other people so that he lives through us.
Yeah.
And that is a testimony of what he does in our lives.
Yeah.
And so every day we walk our journey with God in our life. God has always been in Jamie and my marriage. He's even more so now. We could never have survived this without God in our marriage.
Yeah.
And we just know that every day that we live to his glory. And we want to be right there with our son in heaven. And we know we can only do that by doing good works through God.
Amen.
So we are very blessed that God has been in our lives, but has wrapped his arms around us. So
yes. I would think another profound lesson, I know I'm listening to you and it's instilling in me, is this understanding of thanking God every day for the people in our lives.
Every day.
And enjoying them while they're with us, because we never know when God's going to call them back into the kingdom.
Yeah.
And as you said, it's a profound understanding in our Christian faith, but particularly as Catholics, it's understanding that we will be reunited.
Oh, most definitely.
And it's just a short while.
Yes. But, and I will share with you that it took a year for us to be grateful to God.
Yeah.
But now we are grateful every day, and we praise him every day.
Yes. Well, you know, you can see God's hand in all of this, mm-hmm. because of the journey you've been on. And I just want to thank you for being vulnerable and to come in and tell the story, because it's not an easy story to tell. And I don't mean to relive the pain, but, you know, I can see in God's providence, he's healing you. And that now you have these great memories of Stephen that you talked about. And that's what it's about. It's about living in the moment for now, and enjoying Stephen while you had him, mm-hmm. and now seeing the blessings that he brought upon your family. I want to thank you again for being here, Geraldine. This is, like I said, it's a hard journey, but it's one that needed to be heard. I pray that people who are listening, if they have a child who's in need, is there a number they can call or a website?
There is. Our number in Grand Rapids here is 616-301-1605.
Okay.
We also provide wonderful outreach. Our licensed social workers are there to just answer questions, even if you can't attend Ellie's Place. And then we have an website. It's ELES, as in Samantha, PLACE, elliesplace.org.
Thank you so much. Again, I thank you for being here. I want to thank all of our listeners at Holy Family Radio, and I hope we've inspired you to live your faith and to live it every day as God plans for you. Thank you again, Ellie, and may God bless you, and we'll keep Stephen in our prayers.
Thank you for having me.
God bless.
Thank you.
You've been listening to Living the Catholic Life with your host, Deacon Jim Thorndale, on Holy Family Radio. If you'd like to listen to this program again or share it with a friend, audio copies are available online at holyfamilyradio.net. Thank you for listening.
The more you listen, the more you learn. This is EWTN.
Us Catholics need to be thinking about ourselves in a new way.
Does it feel sometimes like you're losing the battle? And life is a disappointment?
We've got to have the courage to say that there's something missing.
The Lord is interested in giving to us His power so that we can live a new way of life.
What are we called to be? We're called to be saints and missionaries. There's something in us after meeting Christ that makes us want to tell others.
The Lord wants to speak through you and use you and stir you.
This universal call to mission is a revolution.
As we hear the Spirit, He recreates us and we become new people.
This is it. This is all what it's all about.
And now, welcome to The Choices We Face with your hosts, Ralph Martin and Peter Herbeck.
Hey, welcome to another week of The Choices We Face. We've been doing this for a number of years now, and it's absolutely amazing to me that every year when we do new programs, that there's just amazingly new, wonderful things that the Lord is doing that we discover that we have the tremendous privilege of sharing with you. And today, we're going to be talking about an amazing thing that the Lord has allowed to be discovered recently. It's the house that the Virgin Mary lived in when she was in Ephesus with John the Apostle, and the amazing story of a daughter of charity nun who led to its discovery. And we have two women from Long Island, New York, Erin von Offel and Lorraine Fisaro, who have really played a major role in what's happening about Mary's house in Ephesus. So tell me a little bit about yourselves first, and then a little bit about how you got involved in this and what's going on in Ephesus. What's going on with Sister Marie de Mondat Grancy?
Well, thank you for this opportunity. I am a Dame of Malta and of the Holy Sepulchre. I started my first prayer group of the Holy Spirit when I first got married. We've got lots of different prayer groups going on. And while I was living in London, I had met someone who told me about Sister Marie de Mondat Grancy. And that's when I had already known about Sister Marie's home, but I was very happy to hear that there was someone who had been the inspiration behind Mary's house. And we'll tell you a little bit more about that. I'm sure you
okay.
want to hear about.
Well, Lorraine, you know, tell us a little bit about yourself, but a lot of our viewers and listeners don't know what we're talking about when we're talking about Mary's house, and don't know what we're talking about when we're talking about Sister Marie de Mondat Grancy. So maybe you can tell us a little bit about yourself and then just kind of fill in some of the basics here.
Okay. Well, I'm just a mom.
Just a mom.
Six children.
That's one of the greatest vocations in the world.
It is. It's truly my blessing and gift to be able to mother the children. And my husband is a wonderful support in all of this. I've known Erin for a very long while and was introduced to Sister Marie by Erin and have since visited Ephesus twice. And I got involved, my heart was pulled in this direction after September 11th, and the day I happened to find out about this was January 19th, and when I saw those numbers 119 as the reverse of 9/11, I felt like God was pointing out something to me, that this is a mission to reverse the horror of that day, and a mission of hope, hope in Our Lady, who is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. And it's Sister Marie who's pointing to Mary's house to remind us that in this place where Mary lived, after our Savior shed His blood and died for our sins and all of our souls, that in this place, Muslims and Christians pray side by side in peace.
Wow, wow.
And the Church recognizes her as foundress, so that was important to me, to see the Church's hand in all of this.
Yeah, that's great.
Through the ages.
Now, how do we, what do you mean Mary's house? Like, how do we know it's Mary's house?
First of all, Aunt Catherine Emmerich, who is now blessed, she was given the gift of seeing the past, present, and the future. And she had a scribe named Clemens Brentano, who wrote down everything that she saw. And there are books, and in the 1870s, it was very popular. And Sister Marie, who was living in Le Pec, at an orphanage, the superior of an orphanage at that time.
In France,
yeah. Read the book. And it gave all of the background of everything that ever happened in their lives. And in the book, The Blessed Virgin's Life, the last two chapters had to do with Ephesus. And while Sister Marie was reading, she was inspired by the Holy Spirit to go and find the house. And so just at that time, Pope Leo XIII was calling for missionaries to go to Turkey, and she answered the call. She went, and while she was there, she became the superior of the French hospital, and she was trying to look around to see who would possibly be the people that could go on an expedition. And it took her a while, but she was able to convince Lazarus priests who were working at the Sacred Heart University to go. And on July 29th, 1891, they found the house. You can read all about it in our book. It's Sister Marie de Mondat Grance and Mary's House in Ephesus. You can get it at TAM Books.
Is this book here?
It's that book,
okay.
Right there. Yeah. And when they found the house, there were a lot of people who wanted to do an awful lot of work before declaring that this was Mary's house. So they had archaeologists, they had atheists, they had people who would absolutely have nothing, no good reason to say that it was something that it wasn't. And they found that there was a structure that was built in the first century. There was a church that was built over it in the fourth century. Hmm. And Aunt Catherine Emmerich describes the apostles being the first ones to build a church in Mary's bedroom. And they laid stones, and the stones that were laid by the apostles were later given to Sister Marie. And in the prayer that we have for Sister Marie, we talk about the stones that were given to her. And these were the stones laid by the apostles. And that's the connection, which is so important for everyone to understand.
Wow.
That she's forever linked with the apostolic community.
Yeah. Wow. Now, Catherine Emmerich has been actually recognized by the church as a woman of great holiness. She's blessed.
That's right.
She's on her way possibly to canonization. And, of course, when the church recognizes somebody, they check out all their writings and everything. And it doesn't mean that they're vouching for everything in the writings, but they're saying there's a high degree of reliability here, and there's no deception, there's holiness mm-hmm. here. And so her visions of Mary's house in Ephesus then inspired Sister Marie to say, hey, let's go find Mary's house.
It was like a plan, a little treasure map. And it's funny because at first the Lazarus priest did not follow the treasure map. But when they finally...
He thought he had a better idea. Huh? He
exactly.
said,
no,
I couldn't be there. We're going to look over here.
When they finally did, they found the treasure.
Yeah.
And the treasure's there for all of us because of what Sister Marie did by purchasing the land and restoring the property and making it a place where people of all faiths go and pray side by side.
Hmm.
And what's interesting is that we really believe that she's going to become an intercessor with us, with the Muslims.
Hmm.
And God's plan started very long ago in 1122. Her ancestor, one of the abbots of Cluny, Pierre the Venerable, was the very
first. One of Sister Marie's ancestors, huh?
Sister Marie's ancestors in 1122 was the first person to ever translate the Quran.
Oh.
Which allowed dialogue between the religions.
Wow.
And Sister Marie established the only Catholic shrine in a Muslim country.
Hmm.
It's the place where more Muslims go to visit and venerate Mary than anywhere else in the world.
Wow.
And the very first person who was healed by Sister Marie was the daughter of a Muslim. So there are signs that God is pointing the way. We know that we do need help with our Muslim brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
And he sends help for us in the sign of saints, and we're hoping that she will become a saint and intercede.
Yeah. And then it's interesting also to think about the Fatima connection. You know, the daughter of Mohammed was named Fatima, and that's where Mary appeared.
That's right. That's actually my birthday.
Oh, okay. Yeah, well, there's... You're connected. Yeah, well, are the stones still there, Lorraine? Are they still there in the shrine at Ephesus that the apostles laid, or...?
There's an original foundation, and it has been restored to its original form mm-hmm. as per Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich's description. So mm-hmm. what you see when you go to visit, there'll be this little line, sort of like a red line that goes around the house, and from there down is original, mm-hmm. and what has been restored is above it. And that's all thanks to Sister Marie, who that whole area, the mountain is called Panagia, and she was known at the time of her life as Panagia's mother. So the whole mother connection is very important because she points us to our mother. Mm-hmm. She was known as the mother, Panagia's mother. And
so
here
Sister
we have,
Marie was known as the mother of the place where Mary's house. Yeah.
And we are just two mothers now trying to bring this to the world.
Yeah,
so
just two mothers, hanging out with Mary and
inspired.
Mother Marie and trying to help the mothers of the world, Muslim mothers, Christian mothers. Yeah,
right.
That's good. Yeah.
It is, and the Blessed Mother will point us all to Christ, all of us.
Yeah.
It's an important thing that Sister Marie has given us now.
And the stones that were given to Sister Marie are back in her castle in Burgundy, France.
Oh.
And they're in the chapel where Sister Marie as a little girl prayed for her vocation.
Oh.
And that's where she was steeped in her virtues and graces. And and there's many other saints and popes actually in her family as well. So there's a long line of piety.
The Holy Family,
Yes.
Now, couldn't we get those stones back in Ephesus? I mean, what do you think?
I think that I'd like to have a stone and give one to Lorraine and and then put make little stones for everyone who's praying to Sister Marie. I'd like to share them with them all. But
where in France are they now?
They're in Burgundy.
Burgundy. Okay. Now, I see now that she's been recognized by the Church, Sister Marie, as a servant of God. Now, tell us what that means, that she's been recognized as a servant of God.
It's the first step in the canonization process. Mm-hmm. And it means that we can invoke her intercession.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a very important thing. In fact, I just put a post on our website about intercession and how Sister Marie can be an intercessor. And
why don't you tell folks what that website address is?
The website is www.sistermarie.com.
SISTERMARIE.com.
Right, all lowercase letters, and it'll bring it right to the blog where there's lots of information available. There's a link to take you to the book. There's links to take you to a virtual tour of Mary's house.
Oh, good.
A virtual tour of the Miraculous Metal Shrine in Paris, where Sister Marie began her whole life as a daughter of charity.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah.
And lots of articles and
in the prayer card.
Rue de Bac.
Right. There's an online petition people can sign that we're collecting names, and they can print a prayer card.
Yeah.
And there's also video of the opening ceremony. There's a nice clip of the day it was opened, which happened to be January 21st, 2011, which is the Feast of St. Agnes, who is the patroness of our diocese. So,
at Rockville Center?
Right.
Is that right? Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
So that was a nice confirmation from God, too.
Yeah.
You know, St. Agnes is helping bring Sister Marie
forward. Well, you know, as soon as I get home today, I'm going to check out that website. I want to do a virtual tour of Mary's house.
The nice part about going on the website when you do the virtual tour, you can go in and pray the prayer to Sister Marie as you're doing it, and you feel as though you are right there. And
did the church say it's okay now to ask for her intercession?
Oh, they're asking for people to ask for her intercession because that's one of the signs.
Yeah.
They have a commission together. A tribunal has been appointed, and interviews are being taken. A historical commission has traveled all over the world, gathering all of the documents, which we're finding many, many of them, and even more documents of the testimonies of people who are praying to Sister Marie. It's important for anyone who's listening to this program for them to reach out and ask Sister Marie to get permission from God to give them a favor.
Oh.
And that's key. If God gives her permission, there isn't anything that she can't do. And we're finding there's an awful lot of things that people are receiving and documenting and sending medical records and
testimonies.
And then they also, because when they go to her and nobody knows who she is, and she's really not that busy, so this is a good time to tap in.
Yeah, there's a long line waiting for St. Francis, right? Yeah, but there's a shorter line for Sister Marie.
She's so ready at the phone. She's picking it up right away. She's answering your call, and she's saying, spread the word. Wow. And when they do spread the word, we literally have people who we can go back and trace who told who, because everyone that they told had something happen.
Huh.
And that's not to say that something happens every time, because God has to give that permission.
Right.
But it's extraordinary. Just recently, we had one of the family members get in touch with us. There are replicas of this house all over the world. And at one of the replicas, they gave the prayer card out to a family member who then sent it on to other family members. And we now, I'm dying to find out about this case, because they said a little boy was just healed of a brain tumor Sister Marie.
Yeah.
So that's one more for us to document.
Yeah, by the Lord, through Sister Marie, through her intercession, yeah.
Exactly.
Why do you think the Lord has allowed the house to be rediscovered in our time? Why do you think he's drawing attention to Sister Marie? What's do you have any glimpse about what God's purpose is in all this?
I think that Mary's house lay hidden for 2,000 years, and Sister Marie was hidden from the world for 200 years, approximately, in both. And now the Lord is revealing this in these times. And I think it's a mission for hope, for peace, through the intercession of Mary in a post-9/11 world. And Sister Marie is pointing. That's our whole. If you had to sum it up, Sister Marie wants everybody to look at Mary. And Mary's house is a little, almost like a physical manifestation of Mary's heart. And a little consecration happens when you walk right into Mary's house. You're walking into her heart. And the Muslims are walking right in with us.
Mm.
And we know St. Louis Marie de Montfort says, when we say Mary, she says God.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't matter what language or religion is saying Mary as they honor her in a prayer.
Mm-hmm.
But Our Lady is the one who's going to do something wonderful with those prayers. So as Aaron said, it's up to us to pray.
Mm-hmm.
If we will pray, she will bring God's children.
So you think
Jesus.
That part of this is about a sort of a reaching of Muslims and helping them to discover the love of God and
absolutely. And Sister Marie was very inspirational in organizing Children of Mary groups.
Mm-hmm.
And with these Children of Mary groups, she would teach them, she would give them spiritual guidance on how to pray with God, how to work and pray at the same time, how to honor God in everything that you do, and to stay close to Him, not to forget to honor Him on the days of the Sabbath and to go to the sacraments, etc. But in these days, we know that the Children of Mary are all of us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really what Sister Marie is doing. She worked with children from all different backgrounds. And from her establishing this shrine in this Muslim country, she's been able to foster relationships with the Muslims. She was recognized by them at that time. And it's interesting, a Monsignor Mansour Labaki from Lebanon had said to me, Mary's house is very much like Lourdes, where Lourdes is the place to heal the wounds of the body. Mary's house is the place to heal the wounds between religions.
Yeah.
And he said that that is exactly what's going to happen. And while we're praying to Sister Marie, our prayers are also going to heal those wounds. And they seem to be the wounds that are the deepest right now.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, it's really interesting. You know, some of our Protestant brothers and sisters say, why the focus on Mary? And all we can say is it seems like the Lord wants us to look at Mary for His purposes. And I can imagine one of the purposes is Mary, her heart is totally given to love of God and love of Jesus and love of her fellow human beings. And as we draw near to Mary, we're drawn into her mind, her heart and spirit, which is filled with the Holy Spirit, which is centered on Jesus and God. And so she wants us to learn from her heart how to have our hearts like her heart and become a disciple and become a lover of God and her son Jesus and just this amazing openness to the Holy Spirit. So sometimes people say, you know, why are we pointing towards Mary? Well, it seems like the Lord wants us to look at Mary to learn something about how our hearts can be healed and become hearts like Mary, which is totally centered on God and totally focused on love of Jesus and yielding to the Spirit.
If we all loved Jesus as much as Mary did, everything would be fine.
Yeah.
And we believe that this also will usher in the triumph of her Immaculate Heart.
Yeah. I heard what someone once said, you know, How much should you love Mary? Oh, just love her just like Jesus does.
Mm, yes, that's perfect.
Like, imagine Jesus' love for Mary.
That's right.
Yeah.
But another thing that's interesting is that with this prayer card, it doesn't matter what religion people are. People from all religions are also praying to Sister Marie, whether they're praying for property. Mm-hmm. We've got real estate agents who come in one of our
Sure, yeah, that's where people start. They start asking for
And she's buying and selling more homes than anybody, so tap into that.
Oh, so like she's competing with St. Joseph for selling homes now?
Well, no, she's working with him.
She's working with him.
But we also have a woman who heard me speaking about Sister Marie and thought just at that time, I'm going to pray to Sister Marie and ask her to heal me. And she placed the prayer card, and that's very important. Place the prayer card on your body. For some reason, things are happening.
Yeah.
And after I stopped speaking, I got off the stage, and people came over and said, you have to come over and see this woman. And when I went over to her, she was doing head, shoulders, knees, and toes and jumping up and down. Mm. And I thought, well, this is interesting.
Yeah.
And they said, no, do you see this entire row of women? We've been carrying her around for months. She could not walk.
Yeah.
So she ran up on stage, and she said, I was just healed by Sister Marie, and I'm Jewish.
Yeah. Well, you know what? You see in the Gospels Jesus healing people, and the healings are in themselves signs of God's mercy and love, but they're also signs. They're supposed to be pointing to who is this, you know, and what is he about, and what is he doing? And, you know, when the Lord grants healings through the intercession of saints and venerables and blesseds and servants and whatever, he wants to show mercy. But he's also giving a sign, and he's inviting people to look deeper into where this came from and whose love has brought this about. So hopefully people who receive these favors from different religions would ponder where this is coming from and who is this woman and gradually discover Jesus and gradually come into union with the heart of Mary, which is so united with the heart of Jesus. Yeah. But, you know, we see sometimes even in the Gospels that people saw the signs and received healings, but they grabbed the healing and didn't see the sign, you know. And
right.
So we just would pray that people who are being granted favors look up and see who's standing there and who's
That's right. And also write their testimony so we can put it in with the file for the Vatican.
Now you've had an amazing role in Mary's house was rediscovered. Sister Marie has been rediscovered. And you're playing an amazing role in helping the church sort of perceive the sign that God is giving, both in Mary's house and in Sister Marie. Tell us about what it's been like to fulfill the mission that God's given you to help people perceive God in this.
It's been very difficult. It's been extremely tough. A lot of people don't expect me to say I'm trying to help God make one of our saints. And when I first
What's a mother from Long Island doing?
Exactly. Well, that's the good part, because when something does get accomplished, it's truly God who's doing the work. He usually chooses people who are insignificant so that he can shine and his work can shine through. But I had a rough road, and it took years and years before people paid attention. I was given permission immediately by the Daughters of Charity to go out and try to make this happen. And we prayed for God's will to be done.
Yeah.
And I'm happy to say that January 21st, 2011, his will was done with the cause being opened. We have a wonderful postulator, Dr. Andrea Ambrosi.
And a postulator is somebody who represents the merits of this woman being recognized by the church.
That's right. And he was very impressed with Sister Marie, and he saw that she was going to be someone that was going to be so important for the world that he wanted to represent her in front of the Vatican and the Congregation of the Saints.
Yeah. Well, good. You know, we're going to give people some help in carrying out their mission, just like you've been carrying out your mission. And I've written a booklet, and we'd like to tell people about how they can get it. But when we come back, I want you to kind of have the last word, as it were, and just speak directly to our folks about what you'd like to tell them.
Thank you.
There's a lot of talk in the church today about the new evangelization. What exactly is it? And what does it have to do with the ordinary Catholic? Even more fundamentally, why bother? Does it really make any difference if people believe in Christ or not? Does it really make any difference if people become joined to the church or not? Isn't almost everybody going to be saved, even if they don't know Christ or the church? In this booklet, I answer these and other questions about this all-important topic. Because of the generosity of our donors, we'd like to make this booklet available to you at no cost, just for the asking. Go to our website at renewalministries.net and click on Free Booklet, or call 1-800-282-4789. You'll really find some answers that are relevant to you. Well, this has been really interesting, and more than interesting. You know, we've had the privilege of talking about something that the Lord is unfolding to the human race, and we're grateful that you could be here and share this with us. Would you have anything just on your mind and heart that you'd like to say before we close, just directly to those who are with us?
Yes, absolutely. I would like for each and every one of you to please respond to this call that's coming from heaven. I want you to know that it's not easy to go out and to leave my own home and my family, but I'm doing this because I truly believe that Sister Marie de Montmorency is being sent to us in these particular times, in this broken world, and I really do believe that she has a mission for God, for peace in our world, for all of us to be able to live with each other in peace, in harmony, and for us to be able to receive that peace, she needs our prayers. So I am going all over the world. I'm trying to get my message out. I'm begging anyone who will listen to please not only pray the card, but to get the book, read about her life so that you understand where she came from, where she wants this to go. And I always say to people, if they just imagine her holding a basket, place as many of your prayers in her basket, because each time she has a basket load, she can go to God and she can say, okay, look, I can do these things now. And it's just a very visual way for me to explain it, but I want to fill up her basket, and I'm asking you to please help doing that. On our website, sistermarie.com, sistermarie.com, you can print out the card, you can do a larger version, and bring it to your pastor for your church, and I thank you so much.
Well, Aaron and Lorraine, thank you for being with us today, and thank you for leaving your families for the sake of the kingdom. May the Lord bless you and your family and your children. Well, another amazing program, another amazing opportunity to see the signs that God is still giving to the human race, the avenues, the doorways, the pathways to reconciliation with Him and peace on earth. Until next week, this is Ralph Martin wishing you the very best, a life of saying yes to the grace of God.
We hope you enjoyed listening to The Choices We Face with hosts Ralph Martin and Peter Herbeck on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. And now stay tuned for more solid Catholic programming coming up next.
EWTN, teaching the whole world about Jesus Christ.
Hey, you. Yeah, you.
Listen up. I've got to tell you something. Are you listening?
I hope so, because it's important.
Do you want to see a movie? Do you want to see a good movie? Are you tired of vampire movies, zombie movies, and animal movies? Those movies are fine in moderation.
But seriously, why watch profane when you can watch profound?
Mary of Nazareth is a new movie on the life of Mary, Mother of Christ. This full-length film from Ignatius Press vividly captures Mary's profound faith and trust amidst the great mystery she lived as the mother of the Messiah. Special screenings are scheduled during March at Celebration Cinema North in Woodland and Rivertown Malls.
Dates and showtimes can be found on our website. Tickets are $10 each and are available at the Holy Family Radio offices or through our website, holyfamilyradio.net.
For more information, call us at 616-956-1140.
Hello, this is Bishop David Walkowiak. Catholic schools are one of our greatest treasures. They provide our students with more than 35 hours a week immersed in an education where Christ illuminates learning and life. Catholic schools invite students to grow in friendship with Christ. This friendship helps students to discover that their potential is much greater with Jesus than it is without Him. This makes Catholic schools the single most effective means the Church has created for evangelization. Catholic schools prepare students for college and beyond, namely heaven. Graduates bring their gifts to bear in both our local communities as well as the church. I thank those who support our Catholic schools, and I invite all families to prayerfully consider this important and wonderful choice.
For more information or to locate a Catholic school near you, visit CatholicSchoolsForYou.org. That's Catholic Schools, the number 4, the letter U, .org.